You're listening to a message from Del Rio Bible Church. For more information or resources, go to delriobiblechurch.com.
Well, good morning. It's so good to see you guys. Happy New Year. It is just a blessing to be with y'all. We are going to be in Romans chapter 6 today. We're taking a little break from 2 Samuel just for today, and we're going to talk about new life in the new year. So Romans chapter 6, if you could turn in your Bibles there, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I'm always humbled when I read your word, whenever I set out to prepare for preaching, I find that there are new things that I see in your word every day. And I'm so thankful for that. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would help us understand, would soften our hearts, and move us in a direction towards your Son, Jesus. That you would, through the power of your Holy Spirit, conform us into his image. That we would read your word and be convicted. That we would see things that would bring us hope and excitement and joy. And that we would love to share your word with others around us and help carry their burdens. Father, we love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, it's a new year. It's a new year. And whenever we move into the new year, there's always like this time period where we evaluate what happened last year. Where we start to think about with hope and anticipation of what this next year might bring. Does anybody do resolutions? Does anybody do resolutions? Okay. One, two, three. Three people. Wow. Four, five. I feel like an auctioneer now. Okay, six. Okay. I don't really do resolutions, mainly because I've spent my lifetime breaking them. So I kind of stopped years ago. I stopped years ago. But I do have thoughts about what I want the new year to look like. Things that I would like to change, things that I would that I hope to be able to accomplish, but I don't really call them resolutions because for whatever reason, I just feel like, oh man, I can't keep those. So that's my thing. But as I do that, I tend to think about, okay, what happened this past year? And there's almost like a turning over of a leaf, right? There's just a newness that's in the air this time of year. And so it's just a wonderful time to think about your relationship with God, to think about your relationship with other people, and to move in a direction that you want to see progress throughout the year. It's just a great time to do that. So as we think about reflection and goals and the hope and anticipation, that's kind of what we're talking about today. And the thing is like we all need to think about our relationship with God. We all need to think about that. It's something that we should think about more than once a year in January. It's something we should think about regularly, that there should be a rhythm of just meditating on who God is and who we are and what that means and what that looks like when we interact with people. So that's one of the things that we're going to talk about. How does this new life work? What does it look like to live unto God? All right, that's kind of what we're going to be talking about today. And as we embrace kind of the new year, we have to recognize that our identity in Christ is living boldly in this new life that he offers. And we leave behind the old ways of sin, and we step into the freedom of his grace and his power. That's what this new year should look like. For us, that we're doing that a little bit more every day. So we are going to be in Romans chapter 6. We'll be beginning in verse 1. And just to kind of give you a little bit of an idea of where we are, because we're jumping in the middle of a very rich and thick theological argument. Paul's writing to the believers that are in Rome, and when Paul writes, oftentimes it is like deep. It's just super deep. So we're jumping into the middle of it, so I'm going to give you something so that you have something to grasp onto. Essentially, what Paul has been doing through Romans 1 through 6 is he's presenting kind of a comprehensive theological explanation of humanity's sinful condition and then God's redemptive plan. What God is doing to redeem humanity. And essentially what he's explaining is that the gospel is God's power to save both Jew and Gentile. That both Jew and Gentile have failed to maintain a proper relationship with God. And Paul kind of emphasizes that that people are judged impartially by God, not according to their deeds, okay? Not with the idea of who has the law or who is a holder of the law. It's more about a performance according to the law rather than possession of it, okay? That's kind of what Paul is doing, okay? And just before Romans chapter 6 is Romans chapter. Thank you. And right near the end of Romans chapter 5, after verse 19 is verse. Thank you. And if we read verse 20, Paul says this, "The law came in so that transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more." Now, I'm not going to talk a lot about the law necessarily, but what he's saying is like, look, when the law comes in, we are made aware of just how sinful we are. We're really made aware of the huge difference that is between us and God. The law helps us understand that, okay? So transgression increases, but where sin increased, grace abounds even more. Verse 21, "So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen?
Amen.
If you are a believer here today, then you have transferred from death to new life. From death to new life. And it's not because you did anything. It's based solely on the person and work of Jesus Christ. God's redemptive plan. All right? In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we read that, that you were dead in your trespasses and sins. That you were dead. All right? You're spiritually dead. You're going to be physically dead. Like, there's no coming back. You have no power within you to bring yourself to life. And then Paul continues to write in Ephesians, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." In other words, if you are a believer here today and you've placed your faith in Jesus, that was also God's work. That it's by grace through faith that you've been saved. And then you're moved from death to life. And that's where we're jumping into Paul's argument. So what now? You've been given new life. It's a new year. New year, new you. I don't know if people say that anymore. But what do we do now? What do we do with this new life? That's where Paul's kind of jumping into. And he's building off of this argument that, like, look, no matter how great sin was in your life, or how great sin was in anyone's life, grace abounds even more. There's always grace, all right? That's kind of the end of chapter 5 of the book of Romans, okay? And then we jump in. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase?" Now, I love this passage. One of the first things we're going to see that Paul's argument here is that you, if you are a believer, you are unified in Christ's death and resurrection. You're unified in Christ's death and resurrection. And he says, okay, so grace is increased. What should we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. May it never be. That's the strongest, it's the Greek phrase meganoita. It is the strongest way to say no that exists in the Greek language at the time that this was being written. Okay? It's like Paul is screaming no. I had to look up the strongest way in our common vernacular to say no today. A lot of it I can't share with you. Right? But it's like absolutely not. Under no circumstances. Out of the question. Never. Not a chance, not in a million years. That is not even remotely possible. Hard pass, no way, no dice, not happening, I'm out. Right? So Paul's saying, absolutely not. May it never be. It's like him putting all of those phrases together and pushing them into one word. Should we continue to sin so that grace may increase? No! Absolutely not. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. There's our phrase, newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. What Paul is saying here is if you've placed your faith in Christ and you are baptized into this new life. And when he's talking about baptism here, he's talking about spiritual baptism. He's not really talking about water baptism. Now, if you're a believer and you have been baptized by the Holy Spirit, you are following Christ and you have not been baptized, like dunked, you know, you should do that. You should absolutely do that. Why? Because we're commanded to do that. We're called to do that as believers. So if you haven't done that, you should come talk to myself or Steve or Joe and we can walk through that process with you. But Paul is talking about spiritual baptism here, all right? And the significance of the idea of baptism is being unified, being put together with something. And we're put together with Jesus. That's why we go under the water and we come back up. Jesus went in the ground and he came back up. That's kind of the idea here. And he's saying, look, Jesus died. And he rose again to the glory of the Father. If you are a believer, how could you continue to live in this death? That is the way of sin, the way of your old self. Why would you continue to do that? You're not that way anymore. You are unified with Christ. You should be living according to new life. That's what Paul is essentially saying here. And it's just, it's a great reminder to us. It's something that we kind of all need to remember. Look at what he says in verse 8. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Paul is talking here about the hope of resurrection, that is true for us, that we are united with Christ in his death, and that because the Father raised him from the dead, we too can expect resurrection. But what do we do with that now? There's also this idea of living in light of that resurrection, living in light of that life today. That's one of the things that he's talking about, okay? And he starts off, are we to continue in sin so that grace may abound? Let's talk about grace for a second. We need to understand what that word is. It is such an important word. So I'm just going to read some things that I read. These are other writers. I'll give you my short definition after. But grace is the undeserved acceptance and love received from another. It's pretty good. It is a transformative force that is universally needed by everyone, regardless of their age, status, or circumstances. God's grace is fundamentally about rescue, reaching into the brokenness of the human condition to transform sinners, not because of any merit in humans, but because of God's own nature. It is the means by which God sent his Son to do for humanity what we could not do for ourselves, to transform us from sinners separated from God to being Christ-like. It's probably my favorite. But it's too long for me to memorize. So my own definition of grace is just unmerited favor. In other words, it's God bestowing his favor upon you, even though you don't deserve it. That's grace. That's grace. He bestows his favor upon me, even though I don't deserve it. And we We have to live in light of this grace. We have to think about that and understand that. Grace is an abiding, active, and healing presence of God that ultimately culminates in the person of Jesus Christ. One of the things that we're going to see in this argument that Paul is putting forth is that newness of life requires an attitude adjustment. Newness of life requires an attitude adjustment in the believer. To live in light of this new life, it requires an attitude adjustment in us. And then we're going to come back to grace and actually talk about what that means and how we approach that. But let's take a look at what Paul says in verse 11. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. You are under grace. Okay. Newness of life requires an attitude adjustment. Paul doesn't say here, you are completely dead to sin, right? He says, consider yourself dead to sin. Paul is not saying here that once you have placed your faith in Jesus, sin's just done. It's gone from your life. You never have to deal with it. You never have to struggle with it or anything like that. In fact, we know that there are challenges to believers, even in Scripture. So this is what I mean by an attitude adjustment. You have to consider yourself dead to sin. You have to reckon yourself dead to sin. You have to, in your mind, come to the realization and reflection that sin no longer has mastery over you. The power of sin is broken. By the power of the cross and the power of the resurrection. If you don't understand that, then you might be tempted to just continue to live in sin. But Paul's saying, no, you need to understand, you need to consider it as done away with. That's the first step in your mind, having an attitude adjustment and moving away from sin in your mind. That's the first thing. And then, once you've considered yourself dead to sin and you're going to live this new life in God, you move toward serving God, glorifying God with your body. When he's talking about your instruments, I mean, yes, we have guitars and stuff, but he's not talking about like you don't have to learn to play an instrument, right? He's talking about like your limbs, your body. That's what he's talking about. In your mind, you consider yourself dead to sin, and therefore you do not let sin reign in your physical body with action. Okay? You're supposed to take hold of every thought, capture every thought. And I know that's really hard, but that's the truth of it. That when we sin, there was an opportunity for you to think about it and say, I'm not going to do that. There's an opportunity for you to think about it and say, I'm not going to do this. I've been given new life in the Spirit, and I'm going to live according to that new life. I'm going to live according to the grace of God. That's kind of what Paul is saying here. So, newness of life requires an attitude adjustment, and living in that life requires an attitude adjustment. And it's based on the fact that you are unified with Christ in his death and his resurrection. That's the basis for what Paul is saying here. But we need to talk about grace. We just have to talk about it because that's what Paul is really talking about here. And there's some problems. There's some issues. There's some challenges to our understanding of grace and what it means to us and how that affects how we live our life in this newness of life. Okay? Here's some of the challenges. One, you may have this idea that there's such an abundance of God's grace, it must be cheap. I mean, it's free after all, right? The grace of God is a free gift. We're told that in Ephesians. We're told that numerous times in Scripture. So if it's free, it's got to be cheap. And this idea, when you begin to think this way, it leads to underappreciating God's grace and thereby living in a manner that exploits it. Okay? That's what Paul's kind of arguing against here. Should you just continue in sin so that grace may abound? No. May it never be. Absolutely not. No way, Jose. But what is cheap grace? What is cheap grace? I really like the way a lot of people have defined it, but probably one of my favorites is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He says it like this: cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ, living and incarnate. Costly grace is the treasure hidden in the field. For the sake of it, a man will gladly go and sell all that he has. Grace is free to you. It is the gift of God that you may place your faith in him. But it was very costly, because this grace provided to you cost the very blood of the Son of God. So when you reflect upon the grace of God shown to you in your life, don't ever forget how much it cost. Cherish that grace. Cherish what God is doing in your life, even though you didn't do anything to earn it. It's like when someone is given something, they don't fully appreciate the gift. Sometimes that happens to us. Sometimes that happens to us, okay? So that's kind of cheap grace. That's the idea that there's this danger that we might think that there's such an overabundance of God's grace. And by the way, there is. That's what Paul is making the argument toward, that wherever sin is, wherever sin increased, God's grace is more. But it's not just cheap, and it shouldn't be taken advantage of. It shouldn't be taken advantage of. You might start to feel like, man, I can just continue in sin because there's always going to be God's grace. But that's, Paul is saying, no, don't live that way. It's counter to what God wants for you. It doesn't make sense. Your identity in Christ means that you are dead to your sin and alive to God. So why would you continue to live that way? And if you continue to live according to your sin, the question that should be asked is, am I even under God's grace? Have I placed my faith in him? Because I'm sure not living like I have a relationship with him. I'm sure not living like I have an appreciation for what he's done for me through his son, Jesus. Those are the thoughts that should be going through our minds. Those are the thoughts that should be going through our minds. Okay. Some of the things that also could be a little bit of a problem is you might feel like, man, there's only so much grace to go around. There's only so much grace to go around. I only need a little grace. I'm kind of doing pretty good. I can do most of it on my own. You start thinking this way, and you start looking at other people, and you say, oh, man, like that person over there, they've got real problems with God. Like, they've got serious problems. I don't need as much grace as they need. That type of attitude is, well, it's just flat out wrong. I'll say that to start. But it is so dangerous. It is so dangerous. It will produce in you an arrogance and an underappreciation for God's grace. And you're going to start to compare yourself with others. And what's going to happen is you're going to start to find that it erodes the relationships of the body of Christ around you. It's so not good to have this spiritual arrogance that I'm doing pretty good. They're the one, I'm going to pray for that person over there. It's good to pray for other people. Don't get me wrong. It's good to pray for other people. But if you start to feel that in your heart, this arrogance, that, man, you don't really need much of God's grace. You're kind of like, I mean, I know I can't get there all the way, but I'm like 90%. I only need like 10% grace. If you start thinking that way, you're in for a rude awakening. Romans 3:23 says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That word there about falling short is the idea of aiming for a target, all right? And the arrow completely missing the paper. That's the idea. You might think that you're close, but the reality is we are so far away from the standards of God that, like, there's no chance for you to ever get there apart from God's grace. It's not even a 90-10 relationship. It's a 0-100% for all of us. Now, what this means is that we don't start to live in a way of like, man, why even try? Why even work on my relationship with God? Because then we're in the same thing that Paul's kind of arguing against. He wants you to live in newness of life. And that means growing in your relationship with God. Growing in your relationship with God. One of the other dangers is this. You might start to think that there's not enough grace to make up your mistakes, that you can't come to God, that you're not worthy, you're too dirty, or you need to try harder first. You'll never be able to try hard enough. You'll never be able to make yourself clean enough. You need to run to the arms of God as fast as possible, and His grace will be waiting for you. I just need you to hear that today. The living in the new life and living in the works that God has set before us is not about earning our way to Him. It's not about looking good for Him. It's not about comparing ourselves to other believers and saying, well, there's only so much grace, so I got to be pretty good because this person over here needs a lot more help than I do. It's not about any of that. It is about living unto God because you love Him. Because you want to live for Him. Remember, last week we talked about David's desire. His desire to build that temple. I pray that all of us would have a desire to live unto God. And if you don't have that desire, that's the first thing you need to think about. That's the first thing you need to think about. Don't let the year of 2026 be just another year where you just go through the motions. If you're someone that thinks that you can't come to the throne of heaven because you're too dirty, God's grace is there for you, and you need to come to the throne of heaven. If you're someone who thinks, man, I'm doing pretty darn good, I only need a little bit of grace, God's grace is there for you, and you need a lot of it because you don't realize how much grace you need. And if you're someone that's like, man, I'm a believer and I'm just going to coast. Hopefully you don't have that conscious thought. Usually we slide into that type of mentality. We slide into that relationship with God. But if you are someone that is like, man, I'm doing pretty good and I'm just going to keep doing the same old thing, well, I'm going to challenge you to say, am I doing pretty good? How is my relationship with God? For real. Did I finish my Bible reading plan last year? Which, by the way, your salvation is not based on finishing your Bible reading plan last year, okay? In fact, I bet a lot of you are already behind your Bible reading plan this year. And praise be to God that there is grace. Because it's not about any of that. It is about your relationship with God. It is about being unified with Christ and living according to that. Living according to that. We all miss the mark. We all miss the mark. We're not even close. We need God's grace. But do we continue to live however we want because there is grace that's provided for us? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. We need to think about our relationship with God and move in a direction that brings us closer to Jesus Christ. And the power of the Holy Spirit and work in our lives sanctifies us, conforming us more and more into His image. This newness of life that I'm talking about, I hope that you guys don't have a stale view of it. It's not boring. It's not stale. It's not something that that we look at, man, Christians have no fun. No, there is joy, vibrancy. Imagine if you could actually see your sin And God pushes it all aside and welcomes you into his arms. If you can live in the life that brings, you should be the most joyful person around. You should be the most joyful person around. So I'm challenging you today. If you are someone that doesn't find that joy, that doesn't find living in newness of life with Jesus exciting and joyful, think about it. Ask yourself why. Ask yourself why. I'll leave you with this thought before we move into the Lord's Supper. David Martin Lloyd Jones he was a preacher, and he says it like this. He says, it's grace at the beginning and grace at the end, so that when you and I come to lie upon our deathbeds, the one thing that should comfort and help and strengthen us there is the thing that helped us at the beginning. Not what we have been, not what we have done, but the grace of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. The Christian life starts with grace. It must continue with grace, and it ends with grace. Grace, wondrous grace. By the grace of God, I am what I am, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. We're going to make mistakes. I make a lot of mistakes. Sometimes I think the mistakes are there to keep driving us back, to reflect upon the goodness of God's grace. Don't be someone who takes advantage of it or thinks lightly of it. Live in the newness of life that Christ has offered you through his death, burial, and resurrection. And we live that way by having that attitude adjustment that sin is done away with. It's no longer going to reign in who I am. I am a new creation. I'm going to move in the direction toward Jesus. And I'm going to stumble. I'm going to make mistakes, but I'm going to continue to rely upon God's grace every day. Every day. Can we do that together, church? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that you offer grace. I pray that you would help us just to have an appreciation for it, that we would think about what it means to live according to grace, that we would reflect upon your goodness and who you are and your redemptive plan, that there's so much going on in our lives that we don't even understand. I pray that you would help us to walk in this newness of life, that we would find joy and excitement, that our lives would be vibrant, and that we would live according to the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, sometimes we need to be reminded of the fact that your grace has covered our sin. And there's always more grace. And some of us need to be reminded of the fact that we're so far away from you. I pray that your Holy Spirit would search our hearts, that we would think about that today and the rest of the year, and that we would think carefully about how we understand your grace and how we approach your Son, and that you would give us just the desire to live according to him. Father, will you do that for us? It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.